I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to Psalm 115 and verse 16. I love this particular verse of Scripture because it combines within it a very good explanation for the way that things are operating on the earth at this time. Psalm 115, verse 16 says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men." Now, I want you to notice it says that the heavens, all of the heavens are the earth. And one of the things that I want to remind you of, now I mentioned last week about the different heavens. There's actually three different heavens that are mentioned in the Bible. There is the atmosphere that is right above the earth. That's the third. That's the first heaven. Second heaven is what we would call outer space. And the third heaven is the planet where God lives. Now, I say planet because when we look at the book of Revelation and it describes heaven, it says it has a north, south, east, and west. So it has compass directions on it. Typically, compass directions would be on a sphere. It makes sense to me also that God would create the earth, which He ruled over and gave to man. He would create it to look like heaven. It would be like heaven. It would be a duplicate of heaven. And if you can imagine the earth before the fall of man, that's what it would have been like here on the earth. So it is not hard for me to understand or believe that heaven is a planet. But what starts happening when we look at that is this. We typically think in terms of what we're familiar with. It's difficult sometimes for us to think outside the box. And one of the things that you have to realize is that I believe that heaven is not necessarily, matter of fact, I'm pretty sure, that it's not in our dimension. Because the Bible talks about a fall that happened, and I believe what happened in that fall is a quantum fall. Things went, if you'll think about it, things went from being able to operate at the speed of light to the fall of where things now are temporal or they are affected by time. The reason that you don't have sickness and disease and poverty in heaven is because those things are things that are affected by time. Cancer in a person's body, the way that it affects a person's body and if it's terminal, ultimately kills them, is time. Typically, people don't get cancer at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and die by 4 o'clock. It takes time for that to work in their body. The same thing with poverty. If people don't have a problem paying their bills if there were not due dates. If there was no due date, shoot, we'd just go get what we wanted to, wouldn't we? I mean, if there was never a due date, hey, you just put the due date out there whenever you want to. It's the time element that makes those things difficult or challenging. So the world that we are in since the fallen state of man, it has become affected or servant to time. The Bible refers to that as temporal, pertaining to time. Talks about the things of this world are temporal. The things of the spirit world are eternal. Well, you and I are created as eternal beings. So on the inside of us, the inside of us is eternal, meaning it will live forever. But our bodies are still of this earth, and meaning it's temporal. So there is a point in time that this body will wear out. There's a point that this is, it's just gonna wear out at some point. Your spirit man won't. You'll be able to retain all your memory. It's like a good download. You'll be able to take everything with you. You won't forget things. So that's a really good thing. So we have in our mind, just because we want to think this way, we have in our mind that God is in control of everything that goes on. Now then, I want to ask you this question. Does God have the ability to be in control of everything? Absolutely. Is there any question about God's power? Is there any question about God's wisdom? No. So that's not what we're talking about. When I make a statement like that, I'm not talking about God's ability. What I'm talking about is a legal contract. I'm talking about a contract that God is the one that made. And this verse of Scripture just sums it up the best that I have seen. And that is that the heaven, even the heavens, plural, there's more than one heaven, there's three of them. The heaven and the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth He has given. Now, let me ask you this question. If you give something to someone, who originally had possession of it? You did. Right? If I give you $100, in order for me to give you $100, it had to at one time be mine. Is that right? So there is no arguing the fact that the earth is the Lord's. Right? He couldn't give it if He didn't have it. Is that right? Okay. So He gave. You remember the conjunction but? But means draw a line. I'm talking to you about something on this side, but draw a line. Now I'm talking to you about something on this side. I am in the sanctuary, but my car is in the parking lot. So draw a line. So we're talking about the heavens. The heavens are the Lord's. But draw a line. Now we're talking about something else. The earth, He has what? Now, does God have take-backs? Does God give something? Yeah. You know, you really messed that up. I'm taking it back. Matter of fact, I've heard people say that. Well, you know, the Lord will give you gifts, but if you don't use those gifts, He'll take them back. That's not in your Bible. Here again, that's a way that we want to think. It's just not based on the Bible. As a matter of fact, what the Bible says is the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He doesn't take them back. If you don't use that gift, what will happen is that gift, like a muscle in your physical body, it will grow weak. So it's not that God takes it back. It's just you'll grow weak in that gift and it will not be as strong as God intended for it to operate in your life. Now, this is real important, what we're getting at this morning. And this is actually our fifth week to teach on this. And it's an area. Have I ever mentioned to y'all about the four pillars? I believe, this is what I'm telling you now is my personal opinion. When we get to heaven, you ask Jesus, He'll tell you I was right. This is my personal opinion that I have just seen over the years. I believe that one of the things that will help you as a believer is to become an expert in these four areas. I call them the four pillars. We actually have teaching on it. We have in our bookstore areas, sections in our bookstore that deal with each one of these categories. Now, you would think that the four things would be love, hope, faith, and something like that. Now, those are really important. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it was really important. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 said that love is the most important. So, are those things important? Yes. Is faith important? Yes. But what I'm talking about is, I'm talking about areas that you need to have a good understanding of, that you need to be an expert in, that will help you operate in love and faith at a lot higher level. It will help you understand things. I'll just go ahead and do them anyway. The first pillar, I'm not teaching on the four pillars this morning. As of right now, that may change in 2 or 3 minutes, but as of right now, I'm not teaching on that. The four pillars, number one is you need to understand that you're a three-part being. That you are a spirit, you possess a soul, which is your mind, will, and emotion, that's your computer, and you have something that houses all of that, and that is your physical body. Your physical body is your earth suit. Astronauts, when they go into outer space and they go and do a spacewalk, when they're doing that, they have to have a suit that enables them to live in that environment. We call it a what? Space suit. Why? Because they're in space. Well, in order for you to survive in this environment, you have to have a earth suit. We call it our body. Okay? Remember over, the Apostle Paul tells us about this in 1 Corinthians 15. He tells us that there are different bodies. There are heavenly bodies, and there's an earthly body. And when you die, you lay down your earthly body. See, this is what death is. When an astronaut leaves the launch pad and goes into outer space, and he's about to go outside the shuttle, so he puts on a spacesuit. Well, that doesn't mean he died. It just means he put on another suit. He put on a suit that enables him to survive in that environment. That's what death is. Death is you replacing this suit with a suit that enables you to live in the environment of heaven. That's what death is. You still have the same mind. I believe you'll still have the same emotions. The problem with emotions is oftentimes we let negative things affect our emotions, when in heaven you're not going to have that. You're going to have good things that affect your emotions. Listen, do you think that joy and happiness, well, now joy is a force, is a spiritual attribute, but the byproduct of joy is happy. When you get to heaven, do you think you're going to be happy, or are you just going to be like some robot walking around? No, I'm guessing, from what I can see in the Bible, getting to heaven is a really fun thing. And it's something that we're going to be really happy about when we get there. You'll have your emotions. It's just that you won't have junk that's based on sin coming against you that's controlling your emotions. That'll all be removed. It'll be a wonderful thing. So when an astronaut goes outside of a space shuttle, he doesn't die. When he puts that suit on, he doesn't die. He still is the same person. He just has a different suit on. So on the earth, you have to have this suit, this earth suit. Well, after a period of time, from what we can tell, it was God's intent for this suit to last 120 years. Okay? I mean, just looking at our Bible, your suit was designed to last about 120 years. Genesis chapter 6. Well, if you don't take really good care of your suit may not last that long. There is also an enemy that's trying to kill, steal, and destroy you. So he's trying to attack your suit. See, he can't attack you. He cannot attack you. He attacks your suit. Cancer does not affect you. It affects your suit, your body. People don't have cancer in their soul. People don't have cancer in their spirit. Cancer is in their body. It affects your body. Is that right? Diabetes affects your body. Heart disease affects your body. It affects your earth suit. Do you see what I'm talking about? Why? Because the devil has no dominion over your spirit if you're born again. He has no dominion over your soul if you don't give it to him. But he can put pressure against you that affects the way that you think. That's why the Bible tells you over in Romans chapter 12, my goodness, I am going all over the place today. That's why the Bible tells you in Romans chapter 12 to renew your mind. Change the way that you think. When a person is born again, especially if they're on up in years, and by that I mean they're not 8, 9, or 10 years old. You know, you're in your 20s or 30s or even later, you've developed a pattern of thinking. You've developed a way of reasoning. You've developed a way of problem solving in your life. Well, what happens is when you get born again, when you are born again, your spirit man is made alive unto God. So your spirit man is alive unto God, but your thinking is still the same. You still have the same stinking thinking you had before you got saved. So that's why the Bible says you have to renew your mind. You have to change the way that you think. So you need to understand you're a three-part being: spirit, soul, and body. By the way, on what level does God speak to you? Spirit to spirit. Now that's a good little piece of information to know right there. Lord, I just ask when I go in for this job interview to let me know if I'm supposed to have this job interview. All right. If the lady that's interviewing me has on a green dress, I know that this will be from you. Okay, that's being led by your flesh. It's not being led by your spirit. Can the devil have somebody put on a green dress that morning? Yes. Lord, if you want me to get this job, just let me find a parking place right up front. Oh, there's a parking place right up front. This job is mine. This job is mine. No, it's not. Do you? But that's the way. Well, I just knew it was the Lord. I just knew it was the Lord doing that because, you see, I had a flat tire on the way. Had a flat tire on the way to work. And because I had that flat tire, I was not there when that wreck happened. Y'all ever heard anybody say that? Now, listen, I do believe that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. I do believe that the Lord directs your paths. But listen, the reason you would have to have a flat tire to slow you down to keep from missing a wreck is because you missed it when God told you not to go that way in the first place. See, when you left the house that morning, the Spirit of God is already telling you, don't go that way. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. And what are we doing? Oh, we've got our cup of coffee. We're checking our messages on our phone. We're trying to put on our makeup, ladies. Trying to put on our makeup, and we're doing all. We're not listening to God. We're just blowing through everything, running people off the road, not paying attention, certainly not being spiritually sensitive to be listening to the voice of the Lord. And so, yes, is it possible that you got a flat tire to help you to keep you from getting killed? Well, yes, that's possible, but it was because you were thick-headed and weren't listening from the beginning. You know, there were people, there were testimonies that came out of the 9/11 tragedy at the World Trade Center. There are people that morning, they got up that morning and something down on the inside of them told them not to go into work that day. There are people that got up that morning and something down on the inside told them to go to another place first. Before they went to work. Now, you know, the Spirit of God was telling everyone that morning. He was trying to warn everyone of what was coming. Why? Because he's no respecter of persons. It's just that there were some people that were listening. And there were some that weren't. Most weren't. Now, listen. I don't mean by that those were bad people, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I don't even mean by that these are people that weren't Christians. There were many Christians that died in that. What I'm talking about is you're a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. It would behoove us to develop our spirit man because when your spirit man is in control, really good things happen to you. When your flesh is in control, really bad things happen to you. Well, how do you decide whether you're going to be controlled by your flesh or, controlled by your flesh or controlled by your spirit? Your soul makes the decision. That's why you need to be renewed. That's why. Okay, that's the first pillar. Maybe I am teaching on this morning. Okay, that's the first pillar. Number two pillar, and if you only can be if you've only got time to become an expert in one of the pillars, this is the one to become an expert on, the one I'm about to tell you about, number two. And that is blood covenants. You have to understand blood covenants. Your Bible is a covenant book. It is not a novel. It is a covenant book that has within it stories and accounts of God's dealing with people according to covenant. Have you noticed that your Bible is not a world history book? It's not. Well, I just don't believe that happened because it's not in the Bible. Wait. Your Bible doesn't address all of world history. But why? Because it is not a history book. It is a covenant book. It is a book, a compilation of books. Actually, it's a library. It's a compilation of books that deals with God's covenant with man. It deals with His covenant with man in the beginning, with Adam. Then there was the falling away. Then there is the dealing of how God got His Word back into the earth until He could make another covenant. And He made that covenant with Abraham. So He made covenant with Abraham. He made an agreement with Abraham. One of the things that you'll notice is whenever God makes covenant with somebody, it's a covenant of blessing. It's never a covenant of bad things. It's a covenant of good things. God desires good things for you. Do you understand that? God desires good things for you. God never desires bad or evil for you. He's a good father. Well, you know, the Lord just put me through that to teach me. I believe we've covered that, hadn't we? I spent about 12 weeks talking about that. God's not the one putting you through stuff. God knows what you will do. He has no need to test you. And we learned that that's actually what the Bible says. God's not the one that tests you. We misapply 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is talking about idolatry and adultery. It's not talking about the testing of the Lord. The Bible tells us specifically, let no one say when he is tested of God, because God cannot be tested with evil, neither tests He any man. Your Bible says that you have to have help to misunderstand that. Unfortunately, there's been plenty of help that we've had to misunderstand that. So people go through life, and bad things are happening to them, and they think it's the Lord testing them, when in fact it's the devil beating their brains out. It's the enemy whipping them, and they think it's God. How confused can you get? Actually, that's a pretty good strategy on the enemy's part, isn't it? He's just sitting there slapping people, slap, slap, pop, just slapping them, beating them around, and making them think, oh, this is good for me because God's teaching me something. That is ignorance gone to seed. But do you realize that most of the church world believes that? If you've been here more than 3 weeks, you don't, I hope. You're smarter than that. But if you're religiously brainwashed, instead of New Testament taught, you'll believe that stuff. You'll believe, well, you know, the Lord won't put more on me than I can bear. He's not the one putting stuff on you. I feel a soapbox coming on. Okay. Your Bible is a covenant book. The new birth is a blood covenant. The way that you get born again, the means by which you get born again is you believe something and you say something. You believe what God has done for you through a blood covenant. A blood sacrifice, the Lord Jesus, crucified for us. You believe that and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Why do you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Because that is the way that a person exercises authority, is by speaking. I just wish that y'all could pray for my grandmother. Can we just all join hands here? I have a silent request for my grandmother. Y'all ever heard that? Pastor, I have an unspoken request. What am I supposed to do with that? How am I going to exercise authority in that person's life, decreeing and establishing the righteousness of God in their life, if you don't tell me what it is? What am I going to pray? Lord, we just ask that you be with him. And Jesus says back, I said I was going to be with you even to the ends of the earth. Okay. Lord, I just ask that you bless them. I said that I would bless you with all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, we just ask that you touch them. Where's that in the Bible? Lord, we just ask that you touch this dear brother. Do you know what he tells us to do? He tells you to do the touching, doesn't he? Doesn't he say these signs shall follow them that believe? You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It doesn't say anything about him touching them. It says we're supposed to do that. I don't want to touch them, you touch them. That's the way we act with God. I'm not going to touch them, they're sick. You touch them. You do something. And he says, I gave you the authority. You touch them. Do you see how we've gotten, we have things so mixed up. You know, one of the things that I'm noticing, and you hear this said about generation that's coming along now, and that is one of the things that you hear is that this generation that's coming along now acts that they are entitled generation. They think that they're entitled to stuff. And what is happening is because of the parents that are raising the particular generation that's coming up now, is they have not taught this generation that you are responsible for your actions. When you do something, there are consequences, good and bad. But what happens is the way that a lot of people think is, if I do something bad, somebody will bail me out. Mom and Dad will bail me out. Now, back in my day, when I did something bad, I got a whooping with a switch. Oh, Lord Jesus, I hated those things. And sometimes my mom, she'd use a chainsaw to go out and get the switch. That's a big switch. You know, you can kind of toughen up to a paddle or a belt even. There's nothing you can do with a switch. I mean, it feels like you have stepped into a yellow jacket's nest. By the way, I know that that's not politically correct today. I understand that. To which I would offer up the evidence and look at the generation that's coming up. You have not been taught, they have not been taught consequences. You are responsible for your decisions. No one else. You are responsible for your decisions and therefore responsible for the consequences of those decisions. So when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you declare it with your mouth, that's how you exercise authority on the earth. We're supposed to operate within blood covenants. We're supposed to be a covenant-minded person. But see, we've been westernized. Our Western culture does not deal with blood covenants. We deal with contracts. And every time somebody signs a contract, what are they thinking when they sign that contract? Loophole. How can I get out of this? I mean, most people, when they sign a contract, they're just signing the contract because they want whatever it is they're signing the contract for. They may abide by it and they may not. Blood covenant, really important. That's the way God deals with you. Blood covenant is a legal agreement. It is the highest legal agreement on this planet. That's the way God deals with you. That's what this is talking about. God does not deal with you the way that you think He ought to. He deals with you according to His covenant with you. And that covenant is a covenant of blessings. And the word blessing means empowerment. The third pillar is you have to understand, which one is it I usually do here? Spiritual authority or tongues? The third one you need to understand is spiritual authority. You need to understand that the authority flows from the throne of God to men. And when it flows from the throne of God to men, there has to be a connection, like electricity. If you unplug something from the wall, it won't work. It doesn't mean that there's something wrong with the appliance. It just means there's no power to it. I mean, when you unplug the vacuum cleaner and it quits, you don't take it back to the store and say, this thing doesn't work. And they plug it in and go, it works fine.
Well, it doesn't when you unplug it.
You'd think that person's crazy. But that's what happens. If you're not plugged in with the power of God that's flowing from the throne of God, it's not that there is a that there's a problem with you or the gifts that you have or stuff like that. It's just you have disconnected from that power. There is a flow to that power. You have to be connected. There's another word for power is anointing. So you have to understand spiritual authority. And the first rule of spiritual authority is you have to be subjected to God in order to exercise authority in the earth, godly authority in the earth. And number four is you have to understand the power of your words. Remember Jesus in the most concise teaching that we have in our Bible on the subject of faith in Mark chapter 11, verses 22, 23, and 24. Verse 22 says, have faith in God. Verse 23 says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, shall have whatsoever he saith. Would you please put Mark 11, 23 in King James Version on the board, please, on the screen? Speaking of board, man, you know, I'd love to get a smart board up here. Wouldn't that be good? Get a smart board up here, and I could draw on it, and I could actually draw Israel for you real quick when I was talking about places and put little dots up there. You know, okay. So Mark 11, 23. I want you to look as we go through this verse of Scripture. The power of words. You have to understand the power of words. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall what? That whosoever shall what? Okay, that's one time. Unto this mountain be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea and shall not doubt in his heart. Now that's talking about believing. Is that right? Okay, so saying and believe. So saying and believing is what he's talking about. And what subject is he addressing here? The subject of faith. He's telling you how faith works. So he said saying once. He said believing once. But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. In this verse of Scripture, the most concise teaching in our Bible on the subject of faith, Jesus said it's three times more important what you say than what it is that you believe. In order for faith to operate in your life, is believing enough? No. Pastor, I just don't understand. We don't understand why she died. We were all believing. Faith resides in two places. It lives in your heart, that's what you believe, and in your mouth, what you say. If you are saying something contrary to what it is that you're believing, will your faith work? Now, my brother and sister, that is a revelation right there. That explains how come we have so many faith failures. Well, we were believing the Bible. Yes, but you were saying opposite of what you were believing. I heard somebody the other day that's dealing with cancer. They were explaining to me how cancer worked. And they said, well, you know, there's just, you know, I can't really hope for a whole lot because nobody ever gets healed of cancer. It's just something I have to live with. I know I'm never going to get healed of it. I just try to make it where the treatments are farther apart. Well, see, I happen to know that there are 17 people that have gone to this church that know firsthand that you get healed of cancer. 17 people that have gone to this church supernaturally healed of cancer. Meaning, I'm not talking about remission, I mean no more cancer. Gone. Wow, what a coincidence. You know the thing that we've had to do with most of those people is exactly what I'm talking to you about right now, is get their mouth to line up with what they're believing. And when you can get their mouth to line up with what they're believing, good things happen. mouth lines up with believing, good things happen. That's really important. It's really important, the words that you speak, the words that you say. Okay, now where was I in my sermon for today? Heaven is different than here in that I believe it's in a different dimension. There was a fall that occurred to where we are now. I believe one of the things that happens, in other words, when the rapture occurs and we go to heaven, I don't think that we have that far to go. I don't think we have light years to go ripping through space in gowns. It would be cold. I believe that what happens is we travel a quantum leap, if you will. That's just my opinion. So, the heavens are the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. But He gave the earth to man. So, who does the earth belong to? Man. Who did God give it to? Man. If God gave the earth to man, who did it belong to? Man. Who has the ability to decide what happens to the earth? Man. What did he do with it? Gave it away. God gave the earth to man. Man turned and gave the earth to... All right, get that again. The earth was the Lord's, and he gave it to man. Who was in charge? Man. Adam. God gave it to Adam. Who had the earth? Adam. Who did Adam then give it to? The devil, Satan, deceived him in the garden. So if he deceived him in the garden, who then, when Adam gave it to the enemy, who now is in control of the earth? This is not a trick question. The earth was the Lord's. He gave it to man. We just read that in Psalm 115. Man then turned and gave the earth to Satan. That's why he is called, in 1 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world. So when somebody says, well, you know, brother, God's in control, they don't know their Bible. I mean, come on, for crying out loud. Would you look around you at this earth? Would you look at what's going on this planet? And would you explain to me how a God of love and mercy and grace could possibly allow what's going on this planet right now? That confuses so many people. Because they think, I just can't serve a God that's supposedly of love that allows this to happen. Well, I understand that thinking. It's just based on a wrong premise. Now then, let's change this a little bit. If the devil, Satan, Lucifer, who once ruled this planet, we talked about that, the world that was here before this one, if he's ruling the world system on this planet, now doesn't that make a lot more sense? Does God have the ability to keep somebody from starving? Yes. We find accounts in the Bible. He fed 5,000 people, 4,000 people. We find him feeding a whole nation for 40 years in the wilderness, right? They had manna in the morning and quail in the afternoon every day for 40 years. They had a recipe book, 101 ways to prepare manna. Did God provide for them? Yes. The Bible says their clothes didn't even wear out. That's pretty impressive. 40 years and your clothes don't wear out. It's pretty good. So, does God have the ability to keep somebody from starving? Are there people starving on the earth? So, God has the ability to keep people from starving. and he chooses to allow them to starve to death. Does that mess up your theology just a little bit? If God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to die for us so that we could live for eternity, and yet he is allowing babies to starve on a daily basis, doesn't that mess you up? Does that make sense to you? No. And because it doesn't make sense, we make up goofy stuff. Well, the reason the Lord allows that, stop! He's not the one that's allowing it. If God can do, listen, in our legal system today, the case that I just described to you, God would be charged with second-degree murder. If he could do something about the situation, and a father that could do something about a situation and keep his children from starving, and he chooses not to do it, would be thrown in jail and convicted of second-degree murder. Is that correct? How in the world have we gone? Are we so spiritually or biblically ignorant that's without realizing it, that's what we're saying? Well, the Lord can do something about that, but he just chooses not to. What? And the thing about it is, when you hear somebody say that, all of those people standing around go, "Oh yes, brother, that's right." And it's usually followed up with, "We just don't understand God's ways because his ways are above our ways and his thoughts are above our thoughts." Step up here. I want to slap your face for just a minute. How did you get so ignorant? Does the Bible say that God's ways are above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts? Yes, it says that over in Isaiah. But he's talking to the unrighteous. He's not talking to you. He tells you to come and reason with him, and I will teach you my ways, and I will teach you my thoughts. If you're a born-again child of God, you should know the way that God thinks, and you should know the way that God acts, and you should know how God talks. Isn't that what Jesus said? The things that I hear my Father say are the things that I say, and the things that I see my Father do, those are the things that I do. What did Jesus do? He healed the sick. Did Jesus smite people with a botch and the itch and hemorrhoids? Bible calls them emrods. That's what happened to the Philistines when they stole the Ark of the Covenant. They got a plague of hemorrhoids. And when they sent the Ark of the Covenant back, they had golden hemorrhoids on the Ark when they sent it back. Oh, yeah, that's pretty funny. Do you see Jesus ever, anywhere in the Bible, seeing somebody starving, going, "You know, I'm sorry, the Lord's just trying to teach you and your family something, and the Father has a great plan for you"? One time. Is there one time in the four Gospels that you see something like that happen? No. When Jesus saw somebody in need, what did he do? He met the need. When people came to him in faith, believing for healing, what happened? They got healed. He even had the authority over death. And he said in John chapter 14, "The works that I do will you do also." Why? Because in the end of the chapter he says, "All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. I'm giving it to you, church. Now you go into the world and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Okay, this is not a trick question. I'm glad you're sitting down. Who today is God's representative on the earth? We are. Who today has the power of God in the earth today? We do. So who is it that's allowing stuff to happen in the earth today? We are. I That'll mess you up. See, we just thought we were all clear of all this. We just all, well, you know, I mean, if the Lord wanted him to do so, and so he'd just give it to him because he, stop. God does not, God, the kingdom of God is not based on need. God is not moved by need. He is moved by faith. Faith is the substance or the currency of heaven. If you want to procure something from heaven and use it here on the earth, you have to use faith to get it. You know your Bible says, I'm not making this up, this is in your Bible. But people don't understand it. And so they say dumb stuff. Well, the Lord allowed that to happen. The Lord allowed her to die. The Lord allowed him to be sick. The Lord allowed... You mean to prove this to you? I'll prove it to you. I'll just prove it to you right now in your Bible. Matthew chapter 18. According to Psalm 115, whose is the heavens? The Lord's. Who did he give the earth to? Who then gave it to? Satan. Now, I have really good news for you. There is going to be a time that that lease runs out and Satan is no longer in charge on the earth, but it hadn't happened yet. But if you get born again in the earth today, you are able, you have the ability and the authority because you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, you have the ability and the authority to operate according to the kingdom of God principles in the earth. That's what Jesus did. So when Jesus operated in those things, the world system didn't affect him. But he operated at a very high level of faith, wouldn't you say? Matthew chapter 18, let's look at verse 19 maybe. Do we have the New Living Translation, the NLT? Good, let's throw that one up there then. Let's do New King James first, New King James first. Okay, Matthew 18, this is in your Bible. This is in your Holy King James Bible written in red. Okay, just so I'm not making this stuff. Y'all don't ever go out here thinking, you know, pastors make stuff up every week. Again, what's that first word? So what does that mean? I done told you this before. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Go back to verse 18 and let's see what he's talking about, please. Just bump it back one. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Assuredly. Now, assuredly in the New King James, it's translated assuredly. King James Version, that's the word what? Verily. I mean, you know a verse that has verily in it is a real... I mean, that's a spiritual... Verily. Okay. Verily means what? Truth. Like Jesus had to say that. All right, I'm telling you the truth now. Verily I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, whatever you bind where? Whose is the earth? Ours. Will be bound in the heaven. And whatever you on earth will be in the heavens. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in the heavens. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in the heavens. Let's go to the New Living Translation, please, Miss Cammie. I like the Good News Translation and this translation. Okay. I tell you the truth. Whatever you what? See, we don't use words like bind and loose. That didn't mean a whole lot to us. What does the word bind mean? It means prohibit or forbid. So whatever you forbid on the earth will be forbidden in the heavens. Did he tell you to forbid stuff in the heavens? No. Did he tell you to forbid stuff in the heavens? No. Why? Because he's in charge of the heavens. He'll take care of that. Where does he tell you to forbid stuff? Come on, this is in your Bible. This is Jesus, the Son of God, talking. And he's explaining to you how this works. Whatever you forbid or prohibit on the earth, So who's doing the forbidding or prohibiting on the earth? Whatever God forbids on the earth, whatever your father forbids on, whatever you. And whatever you permit or allow, Good News Translation, whatever you permit or allow on the earth will be permitted or allowed in the heavens. Jesus said, look, I've got the whole angelic realm taking care of the heavens. But authority has to begin or be initiated where? On the earth. Where do you have authority? On the earth. Do you have authority in the heavens? Doesn't belong to you. Where do you have authority? On the earth. What gives you the authority on the earth? This body. Your earth suit. God, in order to save mankind, He didn't come to the earth as a spirit. He came to the earth in a body, didn't He? The devil, in order to exercise authority on the earth, He didn't show up as the devil in red pajamas and a pitchfork. He had to have a body. Well, the only body available to Him in the garden was that of a serpent. In order to exercise authority on this planet, you must have a body. Jesus, after He was raised from the dead and had a glorified body or a body of heaven, how many miracles did Jesus perform on the earth after He was raised from the dead? Zero. None. Not. Why? He no longer had the earth suit that allowed Him to operate in authority on the earth. So there was no miracle performed by Him after He was raised from the dead, after His body was glorified. This is in your Bible, you know. Well, if Jesus was raised from the dead, which He was, and He got a glorified body and He ascended to heaven, well, who has the authority and the power now? He said, all power. That's what the Great Commission is. It's the transference of that power to exercise authority, to exercise God's authority in the earth to the church. We have done a woefully weak job of doing that. We're excellent at blaming. Even to the point, instead of assuming responsibility, we have even gotten to the point and the arrogance of blaming God. Instead of exercising authority in a situation, we just let it happen, and then the devil comes in and kills, steals, and destroys. And what do we say? It must have been God's will. Y'all ever heard that before? Well, we prayed for dear Aunt so-and-so to get healed, and she died, so I guess it was just the Lord's will. And then we say something stupid like, she got her healing by going to heaven. Would you please show me that verse in the Bible? But we have to have an out. Because it couldn't possibly have been us. Do you understand that understanding man's dominion and authority on this planet is really important for you to understand? If you don't understand it, the devil will run roughshod over you and you'll think it's God. Who's doing the forbidding? And who's doing the permitting? Not according to me. According to Jesus. Who's doing the forbidding and who's doing the permitting? We are. I don't know why that happened in my life. You allowed it. Now see what happens. People come and visit this church. And they say things like, they'll come and shake my hand after church. And they will make statements like, I have never understood the Bible like I understood it today. I learned more today than I have learned in all the years. I mean, I've heard all kinds of stuff like this. And you know what? I never see him again. Pastor, where have you been? It's just like y'all sprung up overnight. Well, if that's true, that was the longest night in the history of mankind. We've been here a quarter of a century. Why doesn't more people go here? I don't know. If you know the answer to that question, would you please let me know? I'd love to know the answer to that. I do know part of the answer to that, and it's because of what I'm telling you this morning. People don't like to be told they have responsibility. It is a lot easier for them to believe that everything that happens to me is God-ordained and is God's will, and if I can just go through life and make it, everything will be okay. That's the way people want to believe. That's not the way the Bible says. That's not what Jesus said, but it's a lot more comfortable to believe that way. And so when you find out all of a sudden you have responsibility in this, you find out all of a sudden that God's looking to you to exercise authority and dominion in the earth, people don't want responsibility in anything. I mean, that's true all across the board. People want other people to do stuff for them. They don't want responsibility. They don't want to make decisions. They'd a lot rather somebody else make a decision for them than just follow them. That's not the way you were made. That's not what God has in store for you. That's not the way that... That's why Jesus... Remember when Jesus made this statement, you wonder, why in the world would you... Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will He even find faith in the earth? Will there even be anybody operating in faith? Now, I have been accused of a lot of things. I have been accused... if you go over there to that Victory Church, all they teach on is faith. Okay, guilty. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. It just seems to me that's really important. People would rather be taught warm, fuzzy stuff that tickles their ears. Pastor, why don't you teach more on world peace? Would you like to know? Because there's not going to be any. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells you there's going to be world peace. Can't we just all get along? No! You're not going to find that happen until Jesus' throne is set up here on this planet and righteousness is legislated. Until that happens, there's not going to be peace. You're not told to pray for world peace. You are told to pray for the peace of Israel. It's not me. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Pray for the peace of Israel. But Israel's done some dumb stuff. Yep, so have we. Doesn't say Israel's perfect. Doesn't say we're perfect. Just says pray for them. Reckon why we're supposed to pray for them. Because we are the ones with the dominion and authority in the earth today. We're God's representatives with that power. We're just not using it. Lord, we just ask that you heal so-and-so. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. So who is God expecting to heal people? Us. Now listen, I'm not approaching this from arrogance, okay? I understand where the power comes from. I understand where the blessings come from. I understand who's the one with all of the authority. But I also understand I have a part to play. Remember I told you about covenants? we are in a covenant relationship with God. Do we need God? Oh, yes. But God needs us also. That's what a covenant relationship is. God cannot come down here to this planet right now as God on the earth. He would be violating His law. And if He did that, the devil will go, excuse me, you said that you gave dominion and authority to man on the earth, and he gave it to me. And now here you're coming here trying to exercise that. You violated your agreement. Your word is no longer any good. Can you imagine what would happen in this universe if all of a sudden God's word no longer was any good? Everything that you and I know would fly apart. Because the Bible says that everything is upheld by the word of His power. Now, have y'all heard me teach on some of these things before? Yes. Have you ever noticed when you come to church here, you don't get a whole lot of new stuff? That's because there's not a lot of new stuff in the Bible. I mean, the book's been around for a while. They're not adding to this. But what I try to do is word things in a different way. I try to combine stuff in a different way that you'll all of a sudden get it. That light will go off. I see that. I see that. That makes sense to me. If you walk out of here thinking, you know, I tell you what, that Pastor Seymour, he knows his Bible. I haven't done my job. If you walk out of here thinking, I can do that, then I've done my job. I have fed you to where faith has arisen in your heart to where you believe that you're able to walk in victory in every area of your life. That's why our church is named Victory Church. You have far more say-so in your life than you think you do. You have far more ability, far more power than you think you do. Start using it. That's why the Bible tells you not to have idle words come out of your mouth. Idle words mean words that are void of power, powerless. Jesus or James tells us over in the first chapter that a man that's double-minded, that means you're swayed, you're listening to your spirit man one day and you're listening to your flesh the next day. Lord, I thank you that by the stripes of Jesus I'm healed. Jesus was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus, I'm healed. And then the next day it's, oh God, I'm sick. Oh God, I don't feel good. Oh, the flu's going around. Everybody's getting it. Lord knows I'll get it. Everybody, my whole family will get it. You're double-minded. Double-minded. Your spirit man's trying to get you to believe something. Your flesh is trying to get, and you're going back and forth. And the Bible says, let not that man expect to receive anything from the Lord. So that's what happens, is the enemy tries to apply pressure to you to get you off of what the Word says about you. It is a huge revelation in your life when you come to the point of realizing that the Bible is the final authority in your life. If the Bible says that by the stripes of Jesus I am healed, then I'm healed. It doesn't matter what my body's telling me. If the Bible says that I will meet all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, then it doesn't matter what your checkbook is saying. Let me clarify something. Please do not write faith checks. Y'all know what a faith check is? Well, Pastor Seymour said that God meets all of my needs. I don't have anything in my bank account right now. I'm just writing this check out for $2,000, and by the time it gets there, I'll have money in. That's against the law. Please don't do that. That's not what I'm saying. Oh, I've known people to do that. Well, Pastor, that's what you said. No, that is not what I said to do. Believe God for the money to come into your hand, then use it after you have it in your hand, okay? After you are in possession of it. You do understand that when you write a check, you agreed with the institution that that is
pulled off of. You have agreed that when you put your signature on that check, that the funds are in there. Not they are going to be in there. That is not a futuristic document. That is a present tense document, your check. Okay, well, you just learn all kinds of stuff at church, don't you? All right, I'm going to stop there for today. I have a lot of really good stuff for next week because I didn't get into anything this morning I was going to teach on.